You know, as believers, we think about it, we've been entrusted by God with a great responsibility. We're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God had beseeched through us. That's what we are. We are ambassadors. We're His representatives. We have a commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We call it the Great Commission. And when you think of that, it says, Jesus came over to them and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. So we have that Great Commission, which is really two parts. The commission is to make disciples. The two parts are evangelism and training. Evangelism as you go and you lead them to Christ and you identify them with Jesus Christ. And then training as you teach them to observe all which He has commanded. We call that equipping the believers to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. When we think of evangelism, we realize we're to proclaim, starting right here in this community, we're to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation message. But how do we respond to this aspect of the Great Commission? Oftentimes, it's fear. Fear of rejection. We're afraid that if we go, that they'll reject us. If we go, they'll make fun of us. We're afraid that we may not know everything we need to know, and they'll ask us some kind of question or something that we won't know. And so there's fear. Sometimes, we just don't want to do it. I mean, we say to ourselves, listen, it's kind of threatened, and there's other things. And when you go through life, you just don't put as one of the priorities of telling people about Jesus. Well, tonight we're going to meet a man who has been given, he was a prophet of God, given a message to go to a city. He doesn't want to go. In fact, he goes the opposite direction. He goes, and we call him the disobedient or the reluctant prophet. And we see in the book of Jonah, and it's only four chapters, and we'll go through that fairly quickly tonight. We're just going to hit the big parts because, you know, as we study these minor prophets, we can't look at every verse in every section. Some of them will take us a long time. In fact, we've studied the book of Jonah at Countryside before, and, of course, we take at least 4 weeks because we'll take it a chapter at a time. So tonight, we're going to put the whole book together at one time. Four chapters, which gives us a brief look at his life and his message. I can find my outline here. We'll start with this. As we look at this, by the way, I've given you the handout over here, which is the outline for Jonah, and as most of them are already gone, I've given you the ones on Obadiah and Joel, and the plan is that I'll just keep making them, and over the course of these 12 studies, you'll have an outline on each of the books, you'll have some other different things on the books, and anything I can find that I think could help you, I'll make it up for you and put it right in here so you can get it for your future study. When we think about Jonah, we'll just start it this way. Jonah, of course, the author was Jonah. His name means dove. He was the son of Amittai. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now, he's a prophet of God. If you want to write this down somewhere, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it says that he was a prophet. This man, Jonah, was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam II was a king of the northern empire. He was from the city of Gath-Hepher. Let me show you this. If I can find what I'm looking for. Here's a map of Israel, a blue map. And here's the Dead Sea, and here's the Sea of Galilee. And right there is Gath-Hepher. That's where he is from. He was a prophet who lived in northern Israel. Think about this. When Jesus was there, now they got mixed up. You remember? Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. He's living in Nazareth. When he talked about the being the Messiah and all of this, and they said, there's no prophet that ever came out of the north. Was there a prophet that ever came out of the north? His name was Jonah from Gath-Hepher. Now, the place is just a little bit north of Nazareth. And so this is where this guy's from. He's not going to write to northern Israel. Even though his writings were read by Israel, his message and his story was to someone else. And we'll see it in just a second. Let me put this back up. The date of the book was about 760 B.C. at the time of Jeroboam II. He lived before the invasion of the Assyrian Empire. The Northern Empire was captured. Anybody know what year the Northern Empire fell to the Assyrians? Do you know? Approximately, basically 722. But if you just round it to 720. So he lives about 40 years before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. And we're going to find out that God says, go to the Assyrians. Go to Nineveh and give a message to them. What nation conquered the Northern Empire? Assyria. we're going to raise the question, why in the world wouldn't Jonah want to go to these people? We'll talk about it as we go through it. So the date's about 760 B.C. The recipients were the Assyrians. Now let me show you this. And a lot of maps and a lot of different things. Here is that whole part of the world. Here is Israel. Here's what we call Israel today. Assyria is all the way over here. Modern Iran, Iraq. There is Nineveh. That was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. After the Assyrian Empire fell, the Babylonian Empire came to power. There's the capital of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. But here's Nineveh. So Jonah was supposed to go from about right there, make the long journey to Nineveh, and give them a message from God. In fact, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, not only does he go to Assyria, but he goes directly to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is called Nineveh. He lived about the time, just after the time of Elijah and Elisha, when we studied, if you remember when we studied the book of Kings. Nineveh, the great city. When it's called a great city, it means great because it was huge. It was a big city at that time. He was to go there. They were known for their cruelty. We talked a little bit about it last week, or last time when we just mentioned these people, that they would come in and they would capture people and they would put people down in the ground and just leave their heads sticking out, and they would run by on their horses and knock people's heads off. I mean, they did all kinds of things. They would take sharp poles, they would sharpen them, and then they would impale people on the poles just all the way through them, and then they'd stick the poles in the ground and just leave the people there. They were pretty savage type people. And he has a message to these people. The key verse is 2, 8, and 9 of Jonah, which he basically says, salvation is of the Lord. Now we're going to go through it. There's other verses that we could pick out that are key, but this one tells us that salvation is of the Lord. And that is the key. He says in Jonah 2, 8, 9, he says, those who regard idols forsake their faithfulness. He says, if you turn to idols, you're missing it. But I will sacrifice to the Lord. He says, for salvation is of the Lord. The theme of the book is God loves all people. Let me tell you, if you're Jewish, you live in the Northern Empire, you're Jonah, who loves you? You say, God loves me. God loves me because I'm Jewish, because I'm the chosen, we're the chosen people. He loves all of us because we are God's chosen people. What about those savage Assyrians? Oh, God, no. They're not God's people. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the true God. They got all their other stuff, and they are not only just pagan people, but they're cruel people. Does God love them? You know what the answer is? Yeah, he does. And that's the theme. We're going to see what God says. In fact, our little summary, God's grace to Nineveh as they respond to a message of judgment by the disobedient prophet Jonah. That's the book. Now, there's a lot in there, and that's what I'm going to try to do every week, is give you a little summary statement that if you can remember it, you can put together these 12 books. And this is Jonah. God's grace to Nineveh as they respond to a message of judgment by the reluctant prophet. And he is. He's a reluctant prophet. He did not want to go. Now, let me give you this to start with. What do you think of when you think of the book of Jonah? Immediately, most people will say Jonah and the whale. They think of that. They think it's a story about a man and a whale. That's a very small part. In fact, that's only the very end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the man who was swallowed by a great fish. We often, and I brought this up last time, I said, in chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he is praying. What is he praying? And often people say he's praying to get out. I mean, that's what, get out of, I mean, in this belly of this fish. That's not what he prays at all. And we'll see what it is as we go through the book tonight. There's a lot of great things there. Let me raise this. When you think about it, there's a story of a man who's running from God and he gets swallowed by a fish. And some say, that's not possible. It just could not happen. It's not true. Well, we're going to talk about this, the whole idea. Is it true? Was there Jonah? Did this kind of thing happen? But oftentimes people get hung up on the fact that there was Jonah and a fish. And as G. Campbell Morgan said, he said, many people have looked so hard at the great fish, they missed the great God. And it's true. The theme, God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves Jews and Gentiles. Most of us in this room are probably Gentile. We're probably not Jewish. And we're glad that he loves the whole world. We're glad that He loves more than the people that He chose to bring about His plan. Jonah gives a message of warning. See, a lot of times people say, Jonah went to Nineveh with a message of salvation. He did not go with a message of salvation. We will see as we go our study, he went to Nineveh and he said, 40 days, the whole city will be flipped over. Thank you very much. That's it. That was his message. And we'll see what happened. Did these events happen? 2 Kings 14:25 says that Jonah lived at the time of King Jeroboam II. But some people have said there was no Jonah and there was no fish and all that. Well, let me tell you. Jesus said in Matthew 12:38-39, he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And if Jesus said there was a Jonah in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, I believe Jonah was in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights, and I believe there was a Jonah. If Jesus said it, that's enough for me. The book shows this message that was given to Nineveh. Now, there are a lot of principles and a lot of truths we get good from this, but if you got something to write on, let me give you four big things that I think you see from the book of Jonah, and then we're going to go through it. Four major principles. The first one deal with God and man. Okay? Now listen to this. This is what we see. We see that God is a sovereign God. He appoints a storm. He appoints a fish. He appoints the lots. He appoints a tree. He appoints a worm. He appoints the wind. He does everything. God is in complete control. One of the things that we learn from the book of Jonah is that God is a God who rules and carries out whatever He wants to do, because He's a great God. He's a sovereign God. But we also learn that God is a gracious and loving God. He is a God of salvation. He is a God of second chances. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How many of us have God given a second chance? Third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, a bunch of chances. God is a sovereign God who is a great God. The second thing, though, if tied into this, is how God looks at man. Because man is to be used by God. Man was created in the image of God. Man was created to be a servant of the living God. And what do? We're disobedient. We fall short. We're rebellious. We look at the life of Jonah, and that's what we see. A man that God says, go to Nineveh, and he goes the opposite direction. The second big truth that we see is that God is the God of all people. God loves all people. God is the God of Israel, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. God loved Nineveh. Now, do you realize that? That when you go look at the Ninevite people, when you look at the people of Assyria, they were pretty savage people. And God says at the very end of the book, and we'll look at it, he says, should I not have compassion on them? 1 John 2:2, that Jesus Christ died for all people. Jesus Christ said, the Bible says that he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. God loves all people. The third thing that we see from the book of Jonah is something that Jesus showed us, and that is a picture of resurrection. Because in Matthew 12:38-40, Jesus uses the picture of Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights to describe how he's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And it's a picture of resurrection. Because even though Jonah does not die in the belly of the fish, he's there and he comes back. Jesus uses that to say, just as he was in that fish for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he uses it as a picture of resurrection. And the fourth thing that we see is that salvation is not works, it's faith. We'll see it in the way the men try to save themselves in chapter 1. And we see it in Jonah's statement in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 when he says, salvation is of the Lord. It's always that way. The book of Jonah has been under attack. There's some people who say it was a myth. It was just a myth. It was just a book put in there to show something. No. Some people say it was a parable. It was never meant to be a true story. It was just sort of a story that was put in there to make a point. But the truth is, Jesus said that there was a Jonah, and Jesus talked about this story. So there's some great things there. Let me show you. This is, you'll have to bear with this one. You know the good drawings that I've given you that girl drew for me? Well, this is something I drew a long time ago that breaks the book down, and it's not like that at all, but I want you to just see that in chapter 1, just look at the top part, Jonah is running from Nineveh, there is rebellion. And at the very end, God appoints the fish. In chapter 2, he's inside the fish, and there's a prayer, and then the fish vomits him out. In chapter 3, Jonah now goes to Nineveh, and there's obedience, and we see God spares the Ninevites. And then in chapter 4, it's Jonah outside Nineveh, and he's mad, and we see God's compassion, how God loves people. That's sort of a breakdown of this book. I've got the outline that I've given you, which breaks it down even better, but I just wanted you to see that. Now, let me give you an overview. Listen to this. The prophet Jonah is sent to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He is to tell them that God is bringing judgment on the city. Jonah refuses to go. God disciplines him. Jonah finally goes, tells the message, and waits for God to destroy the people. But God doesn't. The people turn to God. God spares them. Jonah is mad about it. And God says, I have compassion on all people. That's the story of the book of Jonah. Let me give you the big outline just to that ties into what we've seen. We're going to look at the four chapters. We'll go fairly quickly. The first command to Jonah, that is to go. God calls him. He flees. There's the big storm. He gets cast out and he's swallowed by the fish. Then in chapter 2, he's inside the fish. And there's his prayer, his distress, his thanksgiving, and then he gets vomited on the land. How do you think he looked after 3 days inside of a belly of a fish? Some people have said because the way he looked when he walked into that city and gave that message, everybody went, this is a weird-looking man. We better believe what he's saying. The second part, chapter 3, is the second command to Jonah. Go. It's the second call. He gives the message. They respond. And we see God's response. And then finally, Jonah's anger, his displeasure. He goes outside the city. It actually says he goes outside the city and sits on the hill, and he's waiting to see what would happen. And what we can tell from the passage is he's wishing God would destroy these people. And we see Jonah's compassion. What does he have compassion on, do you know? Well, he does. He has it on a vine. He's upset because this vine died. And God has compassion on the people. And we'll talk about it as we go through the book. Well, let's briefly look at the book of Jonah. Remember, it's four chapters. So we'll go, and it's not very long, though. When you really look at it, the four chapters are all pretty short. But it's a tremendous message. And the truth of the book is God loves all people. Let's look at it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the first call of God to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The word of the Lord. He's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. It says it in the King's passage. He is a prophet of God. The word of the Lord has come to him. And he says, I want you to do this. Arise, get up. Go to Nineveh, the great city. Some people have said why he said arise is it almost in a roundabout way of saying Jonah was a lazy man. We don't know. But a lot of times they don't say arise, like get up. He's resting. He says arise, get up. Go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry. Now notice, cry against it. Not just give a message. Cry against it. Give a message of judgment. For their wickedness has come up before me. In the Hebrew, before my nose. He's saying, I smell them and I don't like what I smell. That's the way it's written. It's come up against me. Well, what does he do? What does he do? Chapter verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. On this map, he is supposed to go. He's right here, and he's supposed to go here. He goes down to Joppa, and he's heading this way. Going the opposite direction. Is there times in your life that you thought that God wanted you to do something, but you didn't really want to do it? In fact, you wanted to go the opposite way because you didn't want to do it. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Here is a prophet of God, been given a message by God, and he goes the opposite direction. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can you get away from the presence of the Lord? What did the Psalms say? If I go to the depth of the ocean, where are you? You are there. If I go to the top of the mountain, you are there. Where can I flee? There's no place to flee. You can't ever get away from God. That's good and bad. That's good, and no matter whatever happens, God's always there. That's bad. Whenever you want to do wrong, he's always there. So he thinks he's going to flee. Watch what happens. And the Lord hurled. In the Hebrew, it's like he picked up the wind and threw it. That's what it says. And the Lord hurled a great wind onto the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Now, without reading all of the verses, he gets on the ship and they're going to Tarsus and nobody knows what's going on. And all of a sudden out there in this boat, there's a huge storm comes. And it is so bad that it's scaring all the sailors, it's scaring everybody. They're starting throwing things overboard. They're all beginning to pray and they look around and they go, where's that guy that's on the ship? And they go down to the bottom of the ship and he's asleep in there. And they wake him up and they say, would you wake up and call on your God? Maybe your God will listen. We trying our gods, nothing's happening. And they bring Jonah up and they begin to suspect that he's the reason. So they cast lots to find out why the storm has come, and the lot falls right on Jonah. That's the sovereignty of God. And they said, what in the world are you doing? And Jonah says, well, the truth is, I'm running from God. See, my God controls the land and the sea, and he told me to do something, but I'm not doing it, and I'm running, and that's why we got the great storm. And you can see him going, well, thank you a lot. Because that's what they said, thank you a lot. What do you think you're doing? And he told him he was fleeing from the Lord. And it gets so bad that they finally say, listen, this ship is going to crack up. We're going to all die. What should we do? Look at verse 12. He said to them, this is chapter 1, pick me up, throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now, they ask him, what can we do to stop that? If you're running from your God, what do you think is going to take for the storm to stop? He says, you're going to have to throw me into the sea. If you throw me into the sea, then you'll be okay and the storm will stop. What do you think they're going to do? Well, their first thought is, we can't kill this man, my gracious. So what are they going to try to do? However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was coming even stormier against them. It's really a picture of salvation, because they say, how can we be saved? And he says, there's going to have to be a sacrifice, and that's me. And they say, no, we're not sacrificing you. We'll try to row to the shore because we can just do enough good stuff. We can get back to the shore, and they can't do it. So finally, they say, okay, God, if it's okay with you, we're going to go ahead and throw him over. Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. You can see when they threw him over, they went, that's for real. It's for real. You know what they did right then? What'd they do? What'd the next verse say? They said a sacrifice to God. Now, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. We say, what a poor thing. I mean, what else could happen to the guy? He runs, he gets in the storm, they throw him over, and what happens? A fish goes, do you know that wasn't bad? That was good. Because see, you're Jonah, and they throw you over in the storm, and you begin to go down, and the seaweed wraps around your neck, and you're going down, and you're drowning, and you say, well, you know, that's what happens when you disobey God. And suddenly, boom, you're inside a fish. We're going to see what happens in just a second. That's chapter 1. Jonah runs from God, and God appoints a fish to swallow him. Things look bad, but they're really good. In chapter 2, and chapter 2 is only 10 verses, we see a prayer. And oftentimes people think that the prayer is Jonah's in the belly of the fish going, get me out of here! No. He is actually saying, thank you, God, for bringing the fish to swallow me, to save me. I was drowning, I was going down, and then you saved me. How did God save him from drowning? The fish! Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. It's a thanksgiving prayer, and the first part of this prayer, he tells how he prayed while he was drowning. Notice, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried out from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep. The current engulfed me. The breakers were all over me. And he talks on. Look at verse 5. Water compassed me to the point of death. You know what he's saying? I'm drowning. The great gulf engulfed me, or the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I mean, if it's not bad enough, you got seaweed wrapped around you. You can't even see good as you're drowning. I descended to the roots of the mountains. I'm going all the way down. But, look at the end of verse 6, but you have brought up my life from the pit. How? He says, when I was fading away, when I was drowning, I called out to you, and you saved me. How did God save Jonah from drowning? Fish got him. So when you think of Jonah in the belly of the fish, don't think that the fish was the bad thing. The fish was the good thing. The fish kept Jonah from drowning. So he prays to God, and he thanks God, and he says, salvation is of the Lord. And verse 10 says, and then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. Can you see him going, boy, he is tough inside of a fish for 3 days. It's probably all bleached out looking. Can you see him going and seeing some people? And they said, where have you been? Well, I've been in a fish. Big fish. Well, what is Jonah going to do? You can raise the question. Okay, God told me to go to Nineveh, but I didn't go. I ran the other way. And I almost drowned, and God saved my life. I already told him I'll do anything he wants me to do. What does he want me to do? Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, guess what? Same message. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. You know, he doesn't know what he's going to tell them. When he gets the message, he'll probably be glad. See, he hates them. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was beginning to get bigger. It was not big yet, but in 40 years, it's going to be so big that they're going to come down and completely wipe out the whole northern kingdom. He hates them. He already knows. He already has an idea that these people somehow are not going to do good for them. They're going to be bad for them. So he says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah gets up, and he goes this time the opposite direction that he went the first time. He makes the long 500-mile trip to Nineveh. And he goes to the city, and it is such a huge city that it says it's a 3-day journey, which means that it would take you 3 days to go through the city. We're not sure exactly what it meant, whether it meant 3 days around the city, 3 days through the city. But anyway, he starts through the city, and look at his message, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, look at the message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Hebrew word overthrown means to be flipped completely over. He is saying that this city will be flipped over. This huge city with all of these people, God's going to take it and flip it over. 40 days. You got 40 days. 40 is always a word for testing. The wilderness for 40 days, for 40 years. Jesus was up on the mountain for 40 days. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Goliath challenged Israel for 40 days. All of them. 40 is a testing. He says, you got 40 days, and then everything's going to be flipped over. And you can see him going, I'm going to destroy every one of these people. Because they got 40 days, and everything's going to be flipped over. You're going to get it. I should have come the first time. Look at their response. Verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, we're talking about the top guy here, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robes from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and put on ashes. That was the way that he showed complete remorse and sadness and emotion. And they put on this sackcloth. In fact, they said this, listen, we're going to make this a big deal. Everybody puts on sackcloth. Put sackcloth on the animals. What? Yeah, put them on the animals. Don't give any of the animals water. Every one of us pray to God. And when we don't give the animals water, they'll be making noise too. Everything will be lifting up our voices to God. Why? Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we not perish. See, the message was 40 days flipped over. People said, we don't want to be flipped over. We don't want to die. So let's talk to God. Let's turn to the God that he's talking. And let's say, God, don't destroy us. We're going to try to be right. We're going to try to do what's right. We're going to turn it all over. We're going to put on sackcloth, ashes. We promise we'll try to be good. What did God do? Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. How does Jonah look right now? Hey, wait a minute, God. You told me to tell them it's 40 days flipping over. You're not going to do it? you're making me mad. You sent me here to tell a man, and now you're not going to destroy him? I knew this would happen. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Why? He knows that one day these people will come against his people. But see, he doesn't care about them. And look at verse 2, which is an incredible verse. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? I mean, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, and you're one who relents concerning calamity." You know what he's saying is? That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. I know what kind of God you are. I knew that if I came here and told them that you were going to destroy them, that they would probably turn, and you would have compassion on them, because you're a compassionate and a loving kindness God and everything, and I knew you wouldn't kill them. And that's why I didn't want to come. That's why I fled to Tarsus. That's because I know what kind of God you are. You've given them a break. I knew it. I knew you'd give them a break. You're the kind that relents concerning calamity. You're a kind that's abundant in loving kindness. You're a God that is slow to anger and gracious and compassionate. And in order to forestall this, in order to stop you from saving them, I wasn't going to come. Wow. Jonah leaves, goes outside the city, sits on the side of a hill, kind of puts in a little camp there and sits there and says, "Boy, I can't believe this. I'm not even looking like a good prophet. I gave my message, it didn't happen. And he's saving these people, and they don't deserve to be saved. They ought to be destroyed because they're bad people. And I'm a prophet of God. I'm just going to sit out here and see what's going to happen." And that's what he does. And we see the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 6. Well, go back to verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, set east of it, made a shelter for himself, set up under the shade until he would see what would happen in the city. He thought, well, maybe God will still kill him. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to shade over his head to deliver him from discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. This is the only time in the book that Jonah's been what? Happy. And why is he happy? Because he's got some shade. I'm sitting out here on the side of the hill. I'm looking at those people. I hope the whole city gets destroyed. And now I'm happy because God let this bush, this plant grow up overnight fast, and it's given me shade. I feel great. Things are looking up. Maybe he'll still kill him. Verse 7. But God appointed, not only did he appoint the plant, look what he did. God appointed a worm. When the dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. You ever gone out in your garden and you go, "Uh-oh, something is eating my plants." Jonah's sitting under his bush, his plant, and he goes, "Uh-oh, something's eating my plant. My plant! Did you plant that? No. Did you cause it to grow? No. Why do you call it your plant?" And then look what else God did. And it came about that when the sun came up, that God appointed, look, he's appointed a plant, he's appointed a worm, and now he's going to appoint a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." He says, "God, it's too hot. This wind is real bad. I think this is ridiculous. God, I ought to die because dying would be better than living." And God comes to him and says, "What are you so upset about? What are you so upset about?" He said, "I'm upset because the plant died." And God says, "So you really care about that plant, don't you? You got a lot of compassion on that plant." Look at verse 10. The Lord said, "You have compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." That plant is nothing. It's a plant. It was here today and gone tomorrow, and you have compassion on that plant? What about those people? And God says, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city on which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as all the animals? Should I not spare these people. You care about a stupid plant that grew up and went up one day and down the next, and you don't care anything about those people in that city? God says, I care about the people. God is a God who loves all people, a God of compassion. That's the book of Jonah. That's how it ends. Jonah had to write it. Jonah, you look good in the book. Yeah, I know. I don't look very good, do I? It's going to be in the Bible. Everybody's going to read it. What have we seen? God's love for all people, even the wicked Ninevites. And we see the sovereignty of God as He controls all things. The storm, the fish, the lots, the worm, the bush, the sun, everything. He controls all things. And you know one thing we see? That God even uses disobedient people. And that God is a God of grace and compassion. Let me give you two or three applications to think about from the book of Jonah. The first one is this. Let's love people in the same way that God loves people. I mean, people are important. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That people are important because they're eternal. They go on forever. So let's invest our lives in the eternal rather than the temporal. Let's love people. Two things on loving people. One is have compassion. In the same way that God has compassion, let's have compassion. One of the greatest ways that we could ever show compassion to anyone is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people that don't want to listen to us. There's some people that you think don't want to listen. But the greatest thing we could ever give anyone is at least giving them the truth of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. The greatest way to show compassion is tell people, listen, there is a Savior, and He gives you eternal life by faith. There's a second way of showing our love, and that is the Philippians passage that says, don't look out for the things of yourself, but look out for the things of God and the things of others. And as the Philippians 2 passage says, look out for others. And so one way we can show compassion is that we look out for other people. There's a second application, and that is realize that God is working in the events of our lives. He is a sovereign God. He appoints all things. He works all the events according to the counsel of His will. And let me raise a question. When we really get down to the fact that God is a sovereign God and He works all things, some people say, well, that I don't know if I like that. You don't? Would we rather have our lives controlled by our own fallen, fallible, finite, unwise desires, or by the all-seeing, all-knowing, loving, perfect, righteous, sovereign God? Which would we rather have everything controlled by, us or Him? We say Him. That's what we want. We want to know that when you walk out this door, you're not at the mercy of some fate, some chance, something that just happened to happen. There is no such thing as luck or unluck. That was really lucky. There's no lucky. That was unlucky. There is no unlucky. God is sovereign and He works all things. Second, just remember that He is working for our benefit. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. God may conceal His purposes. We don't know why certain things happen. But God is a God of purpose. One thing I see in this book is that there is a danger in knowing what God wants you to do and not doing it. There's danger there. Because sometimes we read the Scripture and there's certain things in there and we don't do them. We say, I don't want to do that. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh with a message. He said, I don't want to go. We saw what happened to him. And in our lives, sometimes we say things like, I know what this says. And let me tell you, I'll be honest with you. I've had people sit in my office and they come in with questions and problems and situations in their lives. And we go to the Scripture and it says, this is what the Bible says. And they say, I know what it says, but I'm not going to do that. There is danger when you know God's Word and you don't obey it. The third thing to realize is that God is a God of grace. He is a gracious God. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. I love that verse. Listen to what he says. I know how you are. I know that you are gracious and compassionate, that you're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, you're one who relents concerning calamity. He says, I know that you're a good God. See, sometimes people have this idea that God is up there and He wants people to just move out of line just a little bit and He wants to zap them. God's not that way at all. He loves us. He created us. He wants us to obey Him and live for Him. So when we think of Jonah, Realize Jonah's not a story of a man swallowed by a fish. It is a story of the sovereign God who loves all people. May we learn from our study of Jonah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Jonah, for the truths that are there. Lord, as we think about him and we realize that in our own lives, that you are a gracious and loving and compassionate God, slow to anger. Thank you, God, that we realize that if you weren't that way, we would all be dead. But you love us abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Lord, thank you that you are working in the events of our lives, that you control all things, you work all things for good, that there is no chance or fate, but we can rest in you, that you are working in all events, and that ultimately these events are working for our good. Sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we don't know it, Lord, but we realize and trust you that they are. And Lord, finally, thank you that you love all people. You are a God who loves people. You are abundant and loving, kind. And Lord, may we love people. May we see people in the same way that you see them. May we be gracious and compassionate. May we take the message of salvation to people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, thank you for this great book, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.